We turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. We shall read again verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. The Apostle Paul is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of his sufferings. He mentions these in our text, and in verse 8 we read of Paul as he describes himself to Timothy, prisoner of the Lord. And we know that Paul was indeed a prisoner, and Paul, having been put in prison, accused by the Jews of being a rebel, he has been a Christian now for many years, preached the gospel. Paul, so accused, will be found guilty. Jews will deliver him to the Romans as one who had stirred up the people against their rulers and against their religion, and the Romans will put Paul to death. We find in chapter 4 of the epistle a reference on the part of Paul to what is before him. And blessed words indeed. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There you have him, not ashamed. He has to say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And yet, I've fought a good fight. And the Lord will indeed receive me into his nearer presence. And I will be among the redeemed and rejoice with them in the Lord forever. Even all those who love his appearing. Not ashamed. Not at all. Not ashamed of Jesus Christ. What of us here this evening? What think ye of Christ? And are you among those who, like the apostle, know Christ, love Christ, and have been saved by Christ? And so you're not ashamed of Christ, of his cause, and even of any sufferings you have, because you belong to Christ and you follow him. Hoping in the Lord, may we be among such. They alone are blessed by God, truly blessed. And those who know Christ here will be with Christ hereafter. Not ashamed. And there are reasons Paul gives why he is not ashamed. And they have to do with his faith in Christ. And we wish to examine that. What it meant for Paul to have faith in Christ. and not to be ashamed of Christ. You see, there are many who say that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they cannot really go beyond that. They have this notion, this sense, this belief, if you will, that there is a God, and that Jesus Christ was in the world. But who he is, what he did, what he will yet do, they're not sure of these things. And especially they are not sure of having such a relation to Christ as brings them any benefit, not only for time, but for eternity. That is a great matter. We are in this world on probation. This world is preparation for the eternal world. And we are being tested here. And what is our great concern? Our great burden? Is it earthly things? Is it our material welfare and comfort? Or do we recognize that we have a soul on the way to eternity, soon to be in eternity, and that the soul is the greatest part, the vital part? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have we not been reminded in recent days that a man or a woman can be taken out of this world very suddenly? And that could be any of us. The Lord alone knows. That makes life solemn. Death is certainly solemn, but life too, because life will come to its appointed end. And we shall meet God. We shall meet God. And there will only be a blessed meeting with God if in this life we have met God in Jesus Christ. Let us consider then the Apostle Paul, not ashamed, and his faith in Jesus Christ. Firstly, he speaks of his knowledge. For I know whom I have believed. I know him according to the scriptures. I know him in truth and in sincerity. You see, the knowledge he's speaking of here is not simply intellectual. Many have that knowledge of Christ. Paul certainly had a great mind. You can tell that from his writings. He had a formidable grasp of theology, the doctrines of the word. But he speaks here in a simple way of his faith in Christ, his personal knowledge of Christ. And we need that. Jesus Christ is a person, a divine person. We believe in the Trinity, the Holy Trinity revealed in the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And he's one with the Father and the Spirit. The same in substance, equal in power and glory, the eternal God. The faith involves this personal knowledge of the person, Jesus Christ. All true knowledge, all real understanding and wisdom, as John Calvin said, consists in two things: a right knowledge of God and a right knowledge of ourselves. We cannot know ourselves unless and until we know God. Because we are God's creatures, and man is made in the image and likeness of God. How do we know God? God has made himself known in his wisdom, power and glory, in the things he has made, in the wonder of creation and of providence. But you will never get a saving knowledge through those means. We need the scriptures. They are divine revelation. They are the word of God to men. And they are the word of God in Jesus Christ. He bears that name, the Word, the eternal Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonder that is. Christ appearing in our world. And appearing in the world as the Redeemer of his people. You need the scriptures to know that. You would know nothing of Calvary, nothing of the shed blood, the atonement made, apart from what you read in the Bible. What do we need to know concerning Christ? Note the things that Paul has already spoken of, verses 9 and 10. He speaks of salvation in verse 9 and the effectual call of the gospel. And that, he says, is according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he's taking us there, right back into eternity. God's purpose to save a people, to save them in Christ. And grace was given to God's people in Christ before the world began. Electing grace. That is the reason why there is a people that belong to Christ. A great multitude. And he is their head. And their Redeemer. And so he, given this people in eternity, came into the world in time to redeem them. And he goes on to say that this is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ has abolished death. And you may wonder at that. Don't we die? All of us? Certainly. But for his people, death is abolished. In the sense that death is no longer a terror. Death no longer takes them into the prison of hell. Death does not have power over them. Because Christ, by his life and death, has drawn the sting of death, which is sin. Christ, by his obedience, has satisfied God's just demands. The law of God has been satisfied by Christ for his people. And we need to know that. You know how it is? Man has this thought within himself, we all have it by nature, that we are All in all, good men and women, we've done our best in life. We're trying to get on and won't do any harm to anyone else. We'll do our own thing, but we'll be mindful of others as we're able. We'll do what we can to advance ourselves and keep ourselves out of trouble. And God surely will be content with that. What we're saying there is that we think we, on the ground of our own worthiness and works, are acceptable to God. Well, think again. If that is so, why Jesus Christ? And you might say, well, he shows us how to live. He went about doing good. We are to follow his example. And then I say to you, why Jesus Christ and him crucified? Dying on the cross. Dying there willingly. Speaking of the cross. That he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be crucified. And the answer, of course, is plain in the scripture. You have to understand the nature of Christ's death. It was not that circumstances got out of control. This is the Son of God, the ruler of the universe. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. Rather, it was the covenant. It was required of the Son in order that he should have his people to be with him in the perfect world of heaven, that he act as their surety, that he be their substitute, that he take their place, and take their place on the cross. He bore divine wrath, the whole weight of it, all that his people deserve of it, as sinners, he bore it in their stead. Christ, dying on the cross, is the atonement that is required for sinners to be reconciled to God. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God, through his Son, blesses his people with this life and immortality. God so loving the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Christ, only in Christ, God's eternal Son, who became incarnate and who made atonement for sin on the cross. You need to know these things, and you need a personal knowledge of this glorious person, Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks about his faith and not being ashamed, there's more than knowledge. There's a conviction there, or a persuasion of the truth concerning Christ. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep. Christ is able. Christ is more than able. Help has been laid by God upon one who is mighty. Infinite resources in Christ, infinite provision for sinners, infinite mercy and grace for the guilty and the hell deserving. All in Christ. And Paul is confident in Christ. Saving faith is more than a belief in certain doctrine. You must believe the Scriptures and believe the teaching of the Scriptures. We need sound doctrine. But you have to be convinced of these truths, that they are true. There is that in us, because of sin, that resists this. We do not like the idea that there is eternal truth, absolute truth, truth we must believe. But there is, and it is there in the Holy Scriptures. And the truth must be applied to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that that truth so enters your heart and mind that it impresses itself upon you and you feel the force of divine truth. And the truth concerning your sin and the truth concerning Christ's salvation. These things you must be persuaded of. You remember what James tells us in his epistle concerning faith. And it's a very humbling thing, and indeed perhaps for many a disturbing thing, what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Some ways the devils are showing more in terms of belief than many sinners. They believe, they know, they are persuaded that there is one God only, and they know who that God is. And they tremble because the devils know that their doom is sealed and that they will enter into destruction. But sinners who have the Bible, who have the preaching, there are many who, even if they in their minds have a certain knowledge of the truth that there is one God, they are not convicted of that to the extent that it shapes their thinking and that they act accordingly. Friend, if you believe in the God of the Bible, if you believe in the truth of original sin and actual sin, if you believe in the truth that the wages of sin is death, that there is punishment for the sinner in eternity, then you would tremble and you would surely be seeking a remedy for your condition, a deliverance out of your plight. And you would surely be giving good heed to the gospel, and you would be considering Christ Jesus. In the Bible, Christ is set forth as the only Redeemer. The only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We all know of King Agrippa. King Agrippa seemed to have an interest in spiritual things, and he listened to Paul, but he did not believe to the saving of his soul. He had a certain knowledge. He had a certain conviction regarding the things of God, the things concerning Christ. But that was all. Paul challenged King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And Paul said, I know that thou believest. I know that thou believest. The Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, and all that they revealed concerning the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, the Christ who Paul preached. You remember the response of the king. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And that was really a betrayal of his unbelief. You see, there's only one sort of faith that will do for us. It's that faith which brings us to Christ. Any faith in Christ which leaves us at a distance from Christ is of no use. Indeed, it will condemn us in the end. To say that we believe in Jesus and yet not come to Jesus, not put our trust in Jesus, surely that is the most foolish thing. A very foolish thing. And what we need is to have such overwhelming conviction of the truth of the Word of God. The truth concerning our own sinful selves. The corruption of our nature. The deceitfulness of our hearts. And the truth that we having no ability or power to change ourselves or make ourselves fit for God, we are to go to the one who is able to take that heart of stone out of our flesh and to give us a heart of flesh. That's the beginning. That's where everything must begin. The new birth, grace in its mighty power, and the Spirit of God doing that work by and with the word of the truth of the gospel, to so change it that we now come. We now believe to the saving of our soul. Would it have to be said of you here this evening what Agrippa said with regard to himself? Almost. You are almost persuaded to be a Christian. You need to be altogether persuaded. You need to be fully convinced of the truth. Why is it that you are not? What are you lacking? The answer is this gracious work of God, this powerful work whereby that which is in us by nature is overcome. You have to speak of the man or the woman outside of Christ in their natural state as being in bondage. There's a slavery that belongs to fallen man. It's a slavery to sin. And the will is fast bound. And the will acts according to the nature. And if the nature is sinful, then the will is going to make those choices which are not the right choices. We can follow many things in life that are profitable for ourselves in an earthly sense. It is a strange thing when someone will willfully do harm to themselves, speaking in terms of the natural life. But when it comes to the soul, we seem to be very different. When it comes to the soul, so many people give it little thought. They do not ask themselves, how may my soul be saved? They do not see that it needs to be saved. But it certainly does. Guilt is over us. We add sin to sin. We are far from God, separated by our iniquities. We are lost in our sin. And if we leave this world as we presently are, in unbelief, we will be lost forever. Pray then that the Lord would give you this persuasion. The persuasion that Paul had. Persuaded that Christ is able to keep. To keep the soul. The one who comes to him. The one who forsakes all other help and every other refuge and believes on Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed. And there is a third thing to say regarding his faith. And it is commitment. Commitment. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we come here to the key aspect of saving faith. Saving faith is not complete. You do not have saving faith if all you have is a certain knowledge of Christ and a certain persuasion concerning Christ. Commitment belongs to saving faith. When God gives that gift, works that grace of saving faith, there is this. There is commitment. And we might call it trust. Trust. That is an act of our will. That is the will going out to the Lord, enabled by the Spirit, strengthened by divine grace. Going out to the Lord Jesus Christ, such that the sinner now leans upon Christ, receives and rests upon Christ, even the whole weight of our guilty soul. We're looking to Christ crucified. We're looking to the blood that he shed. We're looking also to the empty tomb. Because that is the evidence we need that Jesus Christ accomplished redemption when he died on the cross, and when he cried out, "It is finished." We're looking to the Saviour as the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, taking away the sin of all who ever trust in Him, Jew and Gentile. And here is the wonder of it. This gospel of a crucified Saviour is preached in the world to the ends of the earth. More and more that has been the case. The gospel breaking forth from the confines of Israel as according to the will of the Lord, and the great commission carried out, and Christ crucified, preached among the nations. And this favored nation of Scotland, having had this gospel for centuries now, following the Reformation. And what do we have to say concerning the gospel in Scotland and elsewhere in the United Kingdom? And so many nations that were blessed at the time of the Reformation, we have to say this. The gospel is not wanted. The gospel is scorned and the gospel is despised. And we're saying that not only in terms of the authorities and the intelligentsia and all those who have power in the land. We're saying that in terms of much of the church. That's the shameful thing. Churches which call themselves churches and yet have no place for that which makes a church to be a church. The gospel. You remember how Martin Luther spoke of the doctrine of justification as the article or belief of a standing or a falling church. That doctrine was recovered at the Reformation. It had been corrupted by Rome. Justification is an act of God's free grace, not a work. An act of God's free grace whereby He reckons to the believing sinner, the sinner who believes in Christ, Christ's righteousness as the mediator. To be that sinner's righteousness. It is a perfect righteousness, and by it we are acquitted. We're right with God. We're accepted in His beloved Son. That is the truth. Yet you will not find that preached in plenty of places in our land where services are held and God's praise is sung. And there is the semblance of a church, but there is not the heart of a church, because the gospel has gone out. And all you hear are platitudes, and that which will make people feel good about themselves, and a false assurance that God loves everyone, and the impression that everyone is going to heaven, no matter what. And no repentance anymore. Doesn't seem to be needed anymore. And Scripture teaches us that faith and repentance go together. You distinguish them, but you cannot separate them. You must not. And a true faith is always accompanied by this godly sorrow, this forsaking of sin, this repentance. To commit ourselves, to commit our soul salvation to Jesus Christ, we must, on the ground of Scripture, know who Christ is, what He has done, and from the Scripture, hear that call to come to him. That call you may hear in your own personal reading of the Bible, and you will hear it in God's house. And that call goes to each and every soul. And that call goes with a promise that in believing on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. What a promise that is. It's not like the promises of men. Sometimes you can't rely upon them, even if they are made genuinely. Men may not be able to keep them for one reason or another. Promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That means they are sure and certain. Any sinner who ever came to Christ, putting his or her trust in the Savior and in the finished work of atonement on the cross, that sinner was never turned away. And that sinner, having once come to Christ, was never forsaken by Christ. In Christ by faith, a saving faith, in Christ forever. And there is an urgency, and Paul makes reference to that at the end of our text. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day? What day is that? Well, it could be the day of Paul's death. He knows that he is to be offered, as it were, shortly. But it could also be the day that will end all days. The last day, the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment. And that day concerns us all. It is inescapable. We shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give an account of the deeds done in the body. And the only wise thing for us, with that day in view, and with the knowledge of our sin and our guilt before God, is to heed the call of the gospel, to come to Christ, to lay hold of Christ by faith. In so doing, we are fleeing from the wrath to come. And sinners have been doing that under the preaching of the gospel in every age. And these are the Lord's people. And the world may wonder at them, and the world may even, in a way, pity them, that they're wasting their lives here. They're losing out on so much when they could be enjoying the world. But those fleeing sinners know that they are doing the right thing. The only thing. Because the wrath is coming. And the wrath will one day break over our heads and over our souls. if we do not, while we have breath in our bodies, come to Christ, and if we do not come to Him with that faith which is of the operation of God, faith of the sinner awakened, the sinner convicted, the sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ, all sufficient, perfect Savior, the one we all need and must have. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Eternal, merciful God, as we bow before Thee, we pray that Thou would know our desire, our prayer, that which is in our heart, and may it be that in our heart there is that concern, there is that looking to Thyself, that thought of the danger we are in outside of Christ, and the plea that we might be in Christ through the gift of saving faith, repenting of our sin, and finding in the Saviour a full pardon and everlasting life. Bless us each one according to Thy mercy. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.